Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to have you here at Elmbrook this morning. So glad that you've come to worship with us today. And I just love that song that reminds us that perfect love casts out all fear. And maybe you've come this morning to Elmbrook Church and fear is riddling your heart. Maybe it has a grip hold, a chokehold over you right now. Fear's about your finances. Fears about your job, about some relationship, maybe fears about the future, fears about where the direction of our country, fears about impeachment, fears about whatever might be going on in our world today. And my, how we need as God's people the reminder that His perfect love casts out all fear. We do not have to live as slaves to our fear. And that's the great joy of gathering together and reminding ourselves in the presence of God of these great truths. Well, we're so delighted that you're here this morning. This is indeed a very special service, as you've already heard. It's rare at Elmbrook Church that we have converging in one weekend both a baptismal service and a communion service, a Lord's Supper. And I was thinking about this as we were heading into this weekend, and given that we have been for the last several weeks in a series called Near on the Holy Spirit, I began to ask myself this question: is there a way in which these three themes, Holy Spirit, Holy Baptism, Holy Communion, can be blended together? Are there any ways in which these three great themes of the church can be harmonized? And I believe that there are some wonderful ways, and I want to explore that with you. So we're going to jump right into the scriptures this morning. I'm going to invite you to take out your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read that passage in just a few moments. If you do not have a Bible with you, please take the one in the pew rack in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at home, take that Bible home. This is our gift to you. We want you to have a Bible, so feel free to take that Bible along with you today. And turn with us to page 929. You'll find the actual passage that I'm going to reference in just a few moments. But we are going to look for just a moment at the issue of baptism. Some of you are here and you're visiting today, and we want to welcome you. We're so glad that you've come to Elmbrook today. Elmbrook Church has two ordinances that we practice as a church. One is the ordinance of holy baptism. And the second is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And I want to take just a few moments of your time this morning to walk you through why these two ordinances are so important to us and what do they signify for us. And I want us to look, first of all, at the issue of baptism. And I want to suggest, probably as no surprise to you, three ideas this morning for you to think about regarding baptism: what it is, and why it's so important to us. And here's the first reason. Baptism is a declaration that we believe. It's a declaration of our belief. I love what the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 37 and 38 tell us, that after the people had heard the great sermon that the apostle Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost, the people heard this and they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do in light of what you are saying? What should we do in light of this sermon that you are preaching to us?" The people's hearts were so gripped by what Peter was talking about on that mysterious and magnificent day called the Day of Pentecost that they wondered, "What are we supposed to do with all of this?" And Peter said to them, "Brothers," he replied and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you see the connection between baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit? It's right here in this text in Acts chapter 2. And there's two things that I want you to note about this passage. Peter says to the people on that day, "Repent and be baptized." There is a private aspect to belief, and there is also a public aspect to belief. And Peter alludes to both of these aspects of belief in this passage. He says that if you want to believe, It will require you to make a private decision within the privacy of your own heart. And that decision is simply this: it's to repent. What does repent mean? Repent basically means to do an about face. It means to turn your life 180 degrees and to start walking in a different direction. Repentance is this idea that you and I are walking down a path. We are walking down a path, the Bible tells us, of destruction. That if we don't turn our ways and turn back to our Creator, it's highly conceivable and highly likely that the path that we are now on, it's going to take you and I to some very, very bad places. And so Peter says to the people that day, he says, what do we need to do in light of what we're hearing? Peter says, repent. Turn your life around. Instead of going down the path of destruction, turn your life back to your Creator and start walking toward Him. Many of us here today have made that decision in the privacy of our own hearts. But Peter takes it one step further. He says it's not just a private decision to repent, it's also a public decision. A public decision to be baptized. There is a private aspect of belief, there is a public aspect of belief. If all you are is a private Christian, you are no Christian at all, because the Bible speaks of these two things, that a private believer is an oxymoron. There is no such thing as a private believer. That the Bible insists that if you are following Jesus, if you've repented of your sin, there's a public aspect of that, and it is primarily through the waters of baptism. So the young men and young women that you're going to see in just a few moments, what they are basically declaring here today is that they are saying to us, hey, I have made a private decision in the privacy of my own heart, but I'm going public today, and I'm letting everybody know about the private decision that I've made. It reminds me of the little story of the young boy who went to his pastor, and he wasn't far off when he said to his pastor, Pastor, when can I get advertised? That really is what baptism is all about. It is a public advertisement of private belief. Baptism doesn't make me a believer. It doesn't make you a believer any more than the ring on my finger makes me a married man. Baptism is simply a symbol. It is a visual picture of a private decision. Baptism is a declaration that we believe. Secondly, baptism is a declaration that we behave. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul cites two incidents from the history of Israel, the cloud and the sea. Notice verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 10. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What is he referring to? He's referring to the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night in the book of Exodus. When God's presence, his mighty presence, was manifested to his people to protect his people as they were making their journey into the wilderness. But in addition to that, he mentions the sea. Which sea? It's a reference to the Red Sea incident where God displayed his extraordinary power on behalf of his people and delivered his people from their horrifying 430 years of Egyptian slavery and brought them into the promised land. And what Paul is now doing is he's saying that just as the Israelites were baptized into Moses, so too you and I have been baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 verse 27 says, for all who were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. And what Paul does in this passage is he lifts two chapters from the story of God's people, and he uses that story to help us focus on the nature and the reality of baptism today. To say that one is baptized into Moses is akin to saying that I am going to follow Moses. That's what the people of Israel did by way of the cloud and by way of the sea. They made a commitment to say, I'm being baptized into Moses. I'm going to follow Moses through the waters of the sea. I'm going to follow Moses as he follows the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And the same is true for us today, friends, that when I'm baptized, I'm in effect making a public declaration, hey, my life is different. I am no longer following the God of this world. I'm no longer following my own instincts. I am under the lordship and the leadership of a new person called Jesus. And I am seeking to surrender my life to his lordship and his leadership. And I promise through the waters of baptism that what I'm going to do once I leave these waters, I'm going to walk out into the world and I'm no longer going to live with myself as king, with myself as boss, with myself as leader. I'm going to surrender my life to the lordship, the loving lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ. This is what baptism means. It's a declaration concerning the way in which I believe. But baptism, thirdly, is also a declaration that we belong. It's not just about belief. It's not just about behavior. It is also a significant step that we take indicating that we belong. We belong to a new community. We belong to a new country. We belong to a new enterprise. We are no longer our own. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and I'm reading from the Message translation. No, you're already in. You are insiders, not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you. Destroying the power of sin, if it's an initiation ritual that you're after, guess what? You've already been through it by submitting to the waters of baptism. You see, baptism, it functions more or less like a marker in our lives. Just as circumcision in the Old Testament marked the Jewish people as owned and possessed by God, so too in this era where we live today, in the Jesus era, baptism is a marker in our lives. It represents that we've gone public and we are saying through the waters of baptism, I belong to a different person. I am possessed by a different spirit. I'm seeking to live in a different kind of way. I have a great friend of mine. I've known him since he's a little kid. In fact, Terry and I were around when this young man was born. We were in seminary. His parents were from Nigeria, and he was a Nigerian by blood, but he was an American citizen by birth. Because he was born in the United States, he became a U.S. citizen. But because he was born to Nigerian parents, he was Nigerian by blood. And for many years of his life, he held dual citizenship in Nigeria and in the United States. When he became 18 years of age, this young man decided that he wanted to fight on behalf of the United States, and so he enrolled in the Army. But when he went to enroll in the Army, the officials at the Army Staffing Office told him that if you want to become an American soldier and be a part of the United States Army, you're going to have to renounce your Nigerian citizenship. That's a significant decision. And my friend made that decision and ended up doing 10 tours in the Middle East and Afghanistan on behalf of our country. And it reminds me that this is exactly what baptism is, friends. Baptism is a renunciation. It is our standing in the waters and proclaiming to those who witness, I have renounced the old ways of my life, and I have signed on and enrolled in a new army. I am now a part of the Lord's army. I have renounced all of my affiliation with my old country, and I have joined a new country. I've become a citizen of a new kingdom called the kingdom of God. And so we've had the opportunity to step into baptism. We want to prepare our hearts now to step into this second ordinance that we celebrate here at Elmbrook, and that is the Lord's Supper. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 10, addresses both baptism and the Lord's Supper. So follow along with me as I read beginning at verse 1 through verse 4. Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." So when we saw just a few moments ago that Paul makes this allusion, he draws on the history of Israel and speaks about the cloud and the sea. In the same way, Paul also mentions two other incidents from the life of the Israelites in the Old Testament. He mentions this idea of the spiritual food or the spiritual bread. That is a reference ultimately to the manna in the wilderness. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt after their horrible, horrible sojourn of slavery in the land of Egypt, God brought them into the desert region. And for the next 40 years, the people grumbled and complained about having to leave all the joys and all of the wonderful food back in Egypt. And they wondered and grumbled at Moses, "Where are we going to get food?" And God was not happy with his people during that period of time. And eventually God promises to his people that he was going to take care of them because God is a God of faithful and covenant love. And he had pledged himself in faithfulness and love to his people, and his people were grumbling and complaining. And God one day says, "I am going to provide for you, and I'm going to give you bread from heaven." And so for the next 40 years, every single morning, manna would fall from the heavens and land on the ground, and the people of Israel would get up in the morning, and they'd walk out their doors, and they'd look on the ground, and they'd see that there was manna on the ground. Manna literally means, what is it? So imagine people would walk out of their little tents in the morning and they'd step outside and they'd go, "What is it?" God for the next 40 years provided this day in and day out. Now Paul, hundreds of years later, is calling this incident to mind and he's attaching it to the aspect of the bread and the cup. He also mentions this idea of the rock. And so I want us to just pause for a moment and take several ideas from this passage and prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper this morning. What is the Lord's Supper and why is it significant for us today? Why do we continue to make this a part of the regular rhythm of our community life here at Elmbrook Church? And all over the world, believers celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I want to suggest several things for us to think about. First of all, the Lord's Supper is a memory moment. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." He's writing this to Gentile believers by and large. And he's drawing upon the story of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. But in writing to Gentile believers, drawing upon the Old Testament story of the Jewish people, God is in essence saying that the Jewish story is our story too. That by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ, the things that God did on behalf of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, we are now living in continuity with that story today. Paul does not want us to be ignorant about these stories. Paul wants us to bring these stories to mind. Paul appeals to these stories in order to do what? In order to trigger our imagination. The Lord's Supper is intended to trigger something in us. It's intended to trigger a historic story, the Jesus story, to bring the Jesus story back to our memory banks in vivid and living color. Paul is in essence saying, do not forget these historic facts of what Jesus has done for you. Do not allow your memory to be clouded about the significance of what Jesus has done. Jesus and the Lord's Supper is intended to trigger in us so that we will be reminded of the ultimate provision that Jesus Christ has made for each and every one of us through the sacrifice of his body and the sacrifice of his blood on our behalf. so that we might know what it means to be the people of God and that we might be free from our sins and know him personally. The Lord's Supper is a memory moment. But the Lord's Supper is also a mystical moment. I want you to notice in these verses, particularly verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, they all ate the same spiritual food and drink, the same spiritual drink. They drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. They ate the manna, Paul says, but they ate the manna aware of and pertaining to the Spirit. They drank from the rock aware of and pertaining to the Spirit. In other words, the Jewish people, when they took the manna and they drank from the rock, they perhaps didn't even know that this was a spiritual act that they were engaging in. But Paul, now hundreds of years later, takes the same act of the Lord's Supper, and he is wanting us to understand that what we are about to participate in is a very mystical moment. It's a mysterious moment. It is indeed a spiritual moment. And we dare not enter into the Lord's Supper in a non-spiritual way. It is mystical in that the bread reminds us in a powerful way and in a deeply, deeply spiritual way of the broken body of our Lord Jesus. And the cup is more than just a little plastic container that contains juice. It is a profound and delicate reminder to us and a mysterious reminder to us of the mystical blood that was shed on our behalf. This is not a typical meal. In fact, Paul is so clear about this that later on in 1 Corinthians 11, he chides and he rebukes the Corinthian church because what they were doing with the Lord's Supper is they were basically treating the Lord's Supper as if it were a supper or a meal at McDonald's, a common meal like any other meal. And when we approach the Lord's table in that way, when we fail to meditate and contemplate the reality of what these elements symbolize for us, the real presence of Jesus with us, that we are to be reminded as we take that bread and take that cup of the significant spiritual tradition that we carry on as God's people, as people who have been redeemed through the broken body of Jesus, and who have been washed clean by his blood, and that we live a new and holy life. So this is a mystical moment, brothers and sisters. It's a special moment for the family of God to participate. So I want you to look around. I want you to look at your neighbor. I want you to see the mystery in their eyes, the mystery of a human being sitting next to you, a human being that shares with you in this wonderful mystery of Christ's redemption and his blood shed and his body broken on our behalf. Take a look at the bread before you eat it and contemplate and meditate upon its significance. Look at the cup. It's the mystical blood of Christ. And be aware, as we sang just a few moments ago, that even though we don't feel him and even though we don't see him, the Spirit of God is among us in a mystical and a deeply mysterious way. The Lord's Supper is a memory moment, it's a mystical moment, and it's also a mindful moment. That's why Paul says later on in this chapter, so if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. In essence, what Paul is saying is that the Corinthians, what they had done is many of them had taken the Lord's Supper. Many of them had been baptized. But you know what many people were doing in the church at Corinth? They were presuming upon the Lord's Supper. They were presuming upon their baptism. They were in essence saying, oh, I've been baptized. Oh, I've taken the Lord's Supper. But it makes no real negligible difference in my life. When I walk out of the doors of the church or out of the fellowship of believers, it's not really going to affect the way in which I live my life. And Paul says, be very careful. Stand firm in your faith. Remember the significance of what you're doing. Do not hesitate to be watchful, to be mindful, to be attentive, to be cautious, to be less presumptuous, to be less proud about where you stand, and trust in the grace of God and allow the grace, the wonderful grace of God, through the act of your participation in the body and blood of Christ to draw you near unto Christ and deepen your devotion to Him. Mm-hmm.